brothers and sisters, we look forward with eager anticipation to receiving the words of exhortation from our brother John.
My dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as our brother Graham has expressed in his opening remarks, it is certainly a wonderful privilege that we are able to gather together here this week to separate ourselves from that world outside and to dedicate ourselves to the things of the Word of God and to the application of those things in our lives. And how much more wonderful that we can meet together this morning to consider this great sacrifice that the Lord has made on our behalf, to consider what God has done for us through Him and what we might do in turn in showing forth the glory of God in our lives. And so we have been separated from that dreadful world outside, that world of which we read this morning in the 2nd of Timothy chapter 3. That world that the Apostle Paul could speak about would reach a climax in the days in which we live. A climax of iniquity, of sin, and of departure from the things of God. And we read those words once again in the 2nd of Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And it was Brother Carter who said in his book on Ephesians that it does not do the mind good to dwell on the iniquities of the flesh. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says concerning certain sins, let these not be once named among you. And as Brother Carter pointed out, he mentioned these only to dispense of them quickly. And it is not our intention this morning to dwell upon the evil of that world which we've left behind. But we're reminded very forcibly indeed, that the ecclesia in every generation has to some extent or other been affected by the environment in which it lives. And this, brethren and sisters, is the great problem that faces each and every one of us. By the end of this week, our minds will be so filled with the things of the Word that the thought of going back into the world would be the last thing that we want to consider. We've left it behind only 24 hours ago. But we're reminded, as the Apostle says to Timothy now in that fourth chapter, that there is a work to be done in fighting the evils of the flesh within ourselves, as we see it coming to our ecclesia and also proclaiming it to the best of our ability to those outside. And so he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Don't choose your own time. Be ready at all times. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Why? Because of the very situation which he spoke about in chapter 3. They will be heady. They will be high-minded. In other words, they would be people who would be conceited. They would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And for the purpose of self-gratification, they would intrude themselves into the ecclesias of Paul's day as they had done in the ecclesia of God in Israel of old time. And we would be foolish to think, brethren and sisters, that our ecclesias today would be exempt from such a situation. But our exhortation this morning is not to consider ourselves as a community here closed in together with some sort of perfection of religion and all of the problem is out there. The problem, brethren and sisters, is here and in here with each one of us. The flesh is ever present. The propensities of the flesh are very strong. And that world in which we live ever seeks to gratify those propensities inside of each one of us. And therefore it is necessary, as Paul told Timothy, there is a need therefore for reproving, for rebuking where appropriate, certainly though for exhortation with long suffering and with doctrine. And therefore we want to consider our responsibilities in the light of the circumstances in which we live. Our responsibilities to our brethren and sisters. The same Apostle Paul, in his farewell words to the ecclesia at Ephesus, recorded in Acts chapter 20, spoke with great concern relating to that situation which he knew would very shortly develop in their own midst. And in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 28, he exhorts the elders of the Ephesian ecclesia on this wise: take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. To shepherd, that's what the word is, to shepherd the ecclesia of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. We've got to, this morning, brethren and sisters, examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He speaks about the grievous wolves. But when we read those words, it's always somebody else, isn't it? And we may even bring to mind certain names of people that we may consider are the grievous wolves, or those that are speaking perverse things for the purpose of drawing away disciples after them. And, admittedly, whilst as responsible brethren and sisters, we must make objective observations and decisions and endeavour to preserve the truth as best as we can in our day and generation, that is not the point of our exhortation this morning. The exhortation is that which Paul says in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the ecclesia of God. And it's this same thought of shepherding that the Apostle Peter takes up in his first epistle, in the first of Peter chapter 5 and in the first 4 verses. First of Peter chapter 5 verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Our exhortation this morning, brethren and sisters, is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. That, we hope, will be the climax of our exhortation. But the exhortation to each one of us is that we have, every single one of us, has responsibilities as shepherds today under the chief shepherd. So he says, feed the flock of God. There is not one person in this hall this morning, there is not one person in the Christadelphian community throughout the world who can say, that responsibility does not come upon me. We don't just point to the speakers, to the arranging brethren, to the gospel committees, whatever else we might have as a part of ecclesial organisation where certain ones, because of certain natural abilities or certain spiritual abilities or whatever they may have, are designated as shepherds, and the rest of us can sit back and say, it's up to them. I hope they read these words. We're going to go back to an Old Testament passage of Scripture, and we're going to spend some time looking at it. And in that particular chapter, and I believe it is a chapter which Paul and Peter and even Jesus Christ himself would have drawn from, we are shown that each one of us has the responsibility of being at one and the same time both shepherds in the ecclesia and sheep belonging to God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this rather unique combination of being both shepherds and sheep, which is something that each one of us has to balance in our minds. We don't divide our ecclesia down the middle and say, there are the shepherds and here are the sheep. Because every one of us has a responsibility to lead, and every one of us has a responsibility to follow. The chapter I have in mind is Ezekiel chapter 34. And so in these dreadful days in which we live, there is a need more than ever before to feed the household of God. The Lord had warned the disciples in that Olivet prophecy that the faithful and the wise servant was the one who ministered food in due season. Now we're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. The 34th chapter of Ezekiel is essentially set in negative terms. It's condemning people because of the way they didn't act. And so as we go through this chapter, we're going to have to examine ourselves and say, is that really me? And then we're going to have to convert it, of course, into positive terms. But that will be quite easy. So bearing in mind that here we have a chapter concerning shepherds of whom Ezekiel wrote who were not living up to their responsibility. And also later on in the chapter, from verse 17 onwards, he speaks about sheep who were not acting in a responsible manner toward each other. And so none of us can go away this morning and say, I hope brother so-and-so heard that. I hope sister so-and-so took note of what was said. Each one of us are going to say, there are my responsibilities. And so in these last days, where we have a worldly situation which would draw brethren and sisters away from the truth, none of us can afford to stand back and say, it won't affect me. Or more particularly, as we're concerned with this morning, none of us can afford to stand back and say, it's unfortunate about brother so-and-so. You know, he never really did see the truth properly, and the world got him, but it was inevitable. Some things may be inevitable, but if ever we get to the point of admitting that they're inevitable, then we could well be failing in our responsibility to each other. We're going to partake of some bread in a moment. That bread represents the body of Christ. Not just that single body that hung on the cross, but that body which is made up of living members, his ecclesia. And not one of us can separate ourselves from that body and claim that we do not have a responsibility to the other members of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that responsibility can well be summed up in this beautiful theme of shepherds and sheep. Let's look at what Ezekiel had to say, and just bear one point in mind. Ezekiel is talking about the shepherds of his day. But bear in mind that Ezekiel chapters 33 to 39 constitute that part of the prophecy of Ezekiel which we frequently call the prophecies of the restoration. It speaks about the regathering of Israel back into the land. It speaks about the onslaught of Gog. It speaks about the return of Christ. Is he speaking to the generation of shepherds living at that time? I ask that as a question. I don't make it as a statement. It's contained in a most significant section of the prophecies of Ezekiel. Why did he put it here? Why didn't he put it back in that section where he saw the glory departing? Why did he put it in that section where he saw the glory about to return? And he spoke of the valley of dry bones and of the regathering of Israel and of the mighty power of Russia developing in the north. And as he looked at the ecclesia, he gave a prophecy against the shepherds and the sheep. It's something that none of us can afford to ignore, is it? And what did he see? Chapter 34 of Ezekiel and verse 1. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do shepherd themselves. Should not the shepherds shepherd the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with wool, you feed them that are fed, but you don't feed or shepherd the flock. Here were what the shepherds did not do. He says, concerning the flock here, or rather he was saying what they did do, I should say. These were the negative things they were doing. He says, the milk, or as it's in the authorized version, the fat, verse 3, you do eat. And with the wool, you clothe yourselves. Now we walk into the ecclesia this morning and we say, well, I don't really quite see how that fits me. What that's saying is then that I'm using my brethren and sisters up. I'm feeding off them. I'm using them to my personal advantage. Well, yes, that's what it is saying. And it is possible that we can do that. You know, it was James that said that there were some in the ecclesia who were saying to those in need, oh, be warmed, be filled. That's exactly what Ezekiel says. Be warmed, yes. Put on the wool. Be filled, yes. Feed you with the fat or with the milk. But we don't do anything about it. We spend our own time on our own selves, making sure that we are right, we are comfortable, we are satisfied, whether in natural or in spiritual things, it doesn't matter. And we give a hearty pat on the back to the brother and sister who is in need and say, look, I hope you'll be better tomorrow, and then immediately go away and forget about them. That's what these shepherds were doing. They were using the ecclesia to their own advantage. It stems, brethren and sisters, from a frame of mind that we'll hear quite a bit about during this week. Because every time we hear the subject of God manifestation spoken about, it immediately brings to our attention that the opposite to God manifestation is self-centeredness. That's our enemy. Our enemy is self. Gratifying me. Now, I can gratify myself by going out and indulging in the really worldly things outside there. That's one way the flesh can be gratified. But Paul says there was another way of gratification. People could come into the ecclesia. And they could find a fleshly gratification in the ecclesia by drawing disciples to themselves, by speaking things that will tickle people's ears. That's another means of self-gratification. So we can walk into the meeting here this morning. The exhorter can walk into the meeting here this morning and find some wonderful self-satisfaction. If he's that way inclined, he doesn't have to go to the world. He is having his pride of life satisfied, if that's what he is looking for in life. The presider, the people who act in a responsible capacity in the meeting, or the person sitting in the middle of the hall and just soaking it all up. Why did we come here this morning? To sacrifice? That's what we've come to remember. Sacrifice. No, not sacrificing the brother down the row, sacrificing myself. Sacrificing my desires, my time. And that's what God manifestation is all about. God manifestation means I sacrifice myself for God. And the way in which we see that in real terms today is not by someone getting up and saying all sorts of wonderful things about we must praise God and honour God and glorify God, but in the simple act of life in which we may say be warmed and filled, but we do something about it as well. Are we the sort of person that comes here because salvation is the thing we look for above all else, and I want to be in the kingdom, and I'm going to get there regardless of the rest of these people? Too bad about them. I'm going to get into the kingdom. We're going to see how we can very readily, as a result of that thinking, develop a negative frame of mind. in which we can become so conscious of sin that we feel that we've got to run away from everything which savours of sin, and therefore separate ourselves from some in the body that we may feel in some way are going to impair us in our way to the kingdom, or that we might become guilty by association with them. Let's examine then what the Lord says to these shepherds, and let's look at the condition of the ecclesia that existed because of these shepherds. Remember, it's in negative terms. And as we take it up from the latter part of verse 3, Ezekiel is going to describe for us six stages in the decline of the ecclesia. And those six stages came about because of the failure of the brethren and sisters, the failure of the shepherds, the failure of every member in that ecclesia, potentially. Let's see what happened. He says in the latter part of verse 3, these are the things they hadn't done. They fed themselves all right. They looked after themselves. Their righteousness, their holiness, oh yes, they were going to keep that intact and perhaps in some way get self-gratification. But he says, you've not fed the flock. You haven't tended the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Notice the six stages. The things they hadn't done were to tend the flock, to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, to bind the torn, to bring back the driven out, to seek the straying. Now, when we examine each one of these 6 points, isn't there an increasing order of intensity there? In the Hebrew, they talk about anabasis, a gradual increasing of intensity as point after point is made. Isn't there a build-up here? Let's look at it this way. If they had tended the flock, or fed the flock, as it says in the King James Version, then there wouldn't have been any weak ones to strengthen. If there hadn't been any weak ones, then there wouldn't have been any sick ones that needed healing. If there hadn't been any sick ones, there wouldn't have been any torn ones, because it's only the sick ones that the animals of the world tear. If there hadn't been any torn ones, then they wouldn't have lagged behind and become driven out. And then finally, they wouldn't have got so far away that they would have just strayed across the mountains. We look around our ecclesial world. We look around our own ecclesia. There would be very few ecclesias that in the last 12 months or so hasn't lost a member for some reason or other. And when we look back on it, we perhaps get out of ecclesial roll book and we say, well, you know, it's the signs were there. They missed 6 Sunday morning meetings straight. But I guess we should have done something about it. Or maybe some arranging brethren are saying, oh yes, but we did. We looked down the roll and we noticed that. And we very diligently dispatched somebody to do something about it. Oh yes, they missed 6 meetings. What stage of the development of that process was that? Tend the flock, strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind the torn, bring back the driven out, seek the straying. They probably already reached stage number 6 before we determined to do anything about it. But that's not what a shepherd does. Shepherd doesn't just sit down and read a book and let the sheep wander all over the place and look after themselves. He doesn't do that. We have to spend, unfortunately, too much time with point number 6, trying to bring back people into the truth. And the reason being, brethren and sisters, that if we gave due attention to tending the flock, feeding the flock first of all, then, and I admit, of course, it would be an ideal situation, but this is what we're aiming for, then we won't have any weak, sick, torn, driven out, or straying. Those are the responsibilities of each and every one of us. Now, how do we tend the flock? How do we shepherd the flock? We shepherd the flock, of course, with that word. We don't just rush up to somebody and push a Bible under their nose and say, see the word. And I'm not deprecating people doing that either, because that's one of the wonderful things about a Bible school. Out come the Bibles and we do look at that word. But it's not the only way we do it, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And we speak that word, whether we have our Bibles there or not, and we show forth that word. And that's how we tend the flock. And you know, we come into this meeting, we come to this Bible school, and you know the last person we're thinking about? It's ourselves. I suppose many of us have come to a Bible school thinking, well, I'm coming here to be fed. Oh, look, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But don't let's make that our number one aim. What we should say is, we are coming here to be fed, which means we are all going to help feed each other. Certain people have certain responsibilities which on the surface appear more to be working in the role of feeding. Obviously, the speakers from the platform. And they do have a serious responsibility. But every one of us has a responsibility in measure with that which we are capable of doing and in a position to do, to feed the ecclesia of God. That's what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians. That's what Peter says. We must be shepherds, not lording it over the flock. You don't make rules and regulations. That's not the way that you make people strong. As a matter of fact, I have a translation here from Rotherham. I'll read the comment which I've got. If the shepherds had tended the flock, that is point number one, the other worse conditions would not have come upon the flock. Instead, they tended themselves and let the sheep become weaker and weaker. Nevertheless, they held the flock together, a weak, sick, torn, driven out and straying band, by exerting force and rigorous rule, says Rotherham. And that's his translation of the latter part of verse 4, which says, with cruelty have you ruled them. And so you see the best meaning. Arranging Brethren, so let's take them. We always blame the Arranging Brethren for everything. The best intention of an Arranging Brethren group can be, we must hold this ecclesia together. So let's make a rule to cover this point. Let's bring down a rigorous, restrictive condition in this point. That's the way we'll save the flock. The truth's positive. The truth doesn't have to be afraid of anything. Can you ever think of one example where the Lord Jesus Christ took the defensive? One example? When someone came up and challenged him, did he ever answer them in the terms of their question and say, no, or I don't know, or I did it for this reason? He always turned it back. Because the truth is a positive thing. Shepherding is a positive thing. If we are shepherding the flock, then rigorous rules, as we read here, and force is not the way to keep an ecclesia together. And you know and I know of some ecclesias in which brethren and sisters do things because they're frightened to do otherwise. I'm not saying that there aren't places for negatives in the truth. Of course there is. We must flee from idolatry. We must endeavour to overcome the flesh. But essentially the truth is a positive thing. And shepherding means lead the flock along. When you see a wolf coming, get hold of that wolf and kill it. Get rid of that wolf, whatever that wolf might be. Let's not treat the wolf as a person at the moment, but the wolf as some sort of principle which we must get rid of. But what about some of those sheep that wolf has started to nip and it's injured its leg and so forth? We don't rush flock ahead and say, let's get away from that wolf and leave these other ones behind. Maybe they have been affected by the wolf. What do we do about it? At what stage do we just leave them behind forever and a day? You know, there are many examples that we can think about. At what stage has a person really left the truth? At what stage has it really left the truth? And we say, it has no part of this flock, I have no responsibility towards that particular sheep. At what stage? I wouldn't like to say. And we certainly can't say it in general terms. We may have some opinions in certain specific terms, and there may be some situations where it is very clear and we are very right. But there's also an awful lot of times, brethren and sisters, when only the judgment seat will know. Now what we want to say this morning is, let's look at step number one, tending the flock. If we're making that our aim, then under God, under the chief shepherd and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be blessed in our endeavours to tend the flock. There will still be perhaps a few weeks. Well, then let's strengthen them. And maybe some will get to the point of being sick. But let us hope that it never gets to the point where the animals are able to get them and tear them, drive them out, and cause them to stray. That's what we must aim for. Now, is there anybody here that says, that's not my responsibility, I'll leave it to you and somebody else? And it comes out in the simplest way that when we come here this morning, we are thinking of each other. That's what that bread is all about. It's the body of Christ. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. When we come down to verse 17, the theme now changes, and we all become sheep. We all become sheep and cattle, as he describes them here. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith Adonai Yahweh unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with the side and with shoulder, and pushed all the disease with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And so it's so significant that it's couched in the terms of the prophecies of the restoration, when the David, the beloved, is about to appear as the chief shepherd. In the meantime, in the context of the prophecies of the restoration, Ezekiel has words to say about the shepherds and the sheep of that period of time. I think it's worth thinking about. And the unfortunate thing is, he hasn't got a good word to say about them. Not a good word to say about them. Even the sheep are fighting and jostling amongst themselves. They're looking after their own interests. It's always dangerous to pull examples out of the air, particularly in a Bible school like this, because I don't know what some people might have said, but you know, you come to the Bible school and say, this room's not good enough, why can't I have that room? Or, this food's not good enough, I wish they'd put this on. Or, I can't sit here, I wish to sit over there. You know, all of these sort of things. What were we really thinking about? Were we thinking about the benefit of the brother and sister who got the better room, if there's such a thing as a better room? Or the better seat, or the better food, or the better something else? You know, once I start complaining about myself, what am I doing? Am I elevating God? Of course I'm not. Is that God manifestation? Of course it's not. It's this jostling to make sure I get what is best for me. Oh, some do have very special needs. And I'm quite sure that in a Bible school situation and an ecclesial situation, the brethren and sisters will be conscious of those. But more often than not, it's to seek self, isn't it? It's the little things of life, as we've said so often, in which we examine our motives. Not the big issues, the little things that show us what we're really like. And so here were sheep jostling amongst themselves because they wanted that which suited themselves. There were the fat sheep. And it could well apply even to those who, in administering of the word, talk right over the heads of the new people. What do we do to encourage the newly baptized, the young people, those who come in from the world with very special problems? Do we just say, look, you've got to get rid of that problem. When you've got rid of that problem, then we'll help you. That doesn't help people get rid of the problem. The shepherd doesn't fix up that sheep that's been nipped by the wolf by saying, look, you get out over there, and when your leg's a bit better, then we'll have you back in the flock. Not that at all. How many of the problems in Christadelphia, brethren and sisters, really fit into that category? That someone's been nipped by the wolf. Oh yes, we've got to do something about that wolf, but what about the person that's been affected? They haven't suddenly become a wolf themselves. They haven't suddenly become part of another flock, because there isn't another flock, only one flock. And therefore, as shepherds and as sheep, we have a duty to each other. The Lord Jesus Christ takes it up in John chapter 10. Let's read straight through, without comment, John 10 verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and doesn't really care for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to receive it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There is the characteristic of the shepherd, the great shepherd, and of all of those of us who constitute shepherds today. Are we prepared to lay down our lives for the brethren and sisters? If the answer is yes, well, what complaints have we got about our ecclesias? What complaints have we got about our brethren and sisters? What complaints have we got about the ecclesia world and about Bible schools and whatever else? Yes, there are problems, but let's face the problems positively. If we've got the truth, use the truth positively. Rigorous rules and regulations, says Ezekiel 34, does not of itself bring about righteousness. There may be a need for rules, and I don't in any way deny that, but they must always have as an end result, or as an end aim, a positive result. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I've come to lay down my life. And there he is, set before us on the table. And so let us then, by way of conclusion, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Because we've been looking this morning about a worldly situation which is going to cause us to be drawn away. It's going to cause heady and high-mindedness with higher education, causing more philosophical approaches to the truth, and people's ears being tickled. All of those sort of things, Timothy said, would come about. What are the shepherds doing? The shepherds have got to continue with their steady work of looking after each other, of being conscious of the need of holding that community together in the bonds of the truth, with positive, loving administration of the things of the truth. And so in Corinthians 11, a section which speaks so specifically about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 11, and we take it up from verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does he mean, not discerning the Lord's body? Does he mean that we may eat this bread and not properly consider all of the attributes of the doctrine of the atonement involved in the sacrifice of Christ? Not particularly, although that's relevant to the theme. The whole theme of 1 Corinthians 11, couched as it is in what he calls two traditions. One was the matter of wearing of head coverings, and the other one was behaviour at the memorial meeting. And both of those are couched in that section of Corinthians which says, I must consider my brother. If meat's going to make my brother to offend, I won't eat meat. The whole context of that section, which starts at Corinthians 8 and goes right through to here, is how my behaviour affects somebody else. Now look at the way they were behaving at the memorial meeting. They were coming in and they were eating of that bread, and they weren't discerning the body. The body? Yes. There's no doubt he's talking about the body of Christ, the ecclesia. You take chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we've got the one body here this morning. It's the body of Christ. It's made up of many members. Christ isn't divided. There's only one body. So when we eat this bread and drink this wine, what are we going to do? We're going to examine ourselves. And I suppose so often we sit there and think, well, what have I got to think about? All the sins I've committed, the way in which I might be going to do something next week, whether I'll get in the kingdom. No, you don't think about me, you think about the body. The way in which we can eat and drink unworthily is not because so much we come here this Sunday with such a terrible array of sins last week that God says, oh, you're not fit to eat the emblem. That's not what he's talking about. There is a way in which we can approach God and have those sins covered. We confess them, they may be forgiven on terms and conditions which I've certainly spoke about on previous occasions. That's not this morning's talk. What we're saying is we come here and we discern the body. What's that brother and sister on either side of me need? What can I do to help them? Because they're as much a part of the body as I am. And that's the theme of Corinthians 11. Discerning the body means the need for each one of us. Well, brethren and sisters, I think we've made the point that the Apostle Paul tells us that we're living in dangerous days. Therefore, there is a need for us to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering. Long-suffering is not a weak attribute. It's an attribute of God himself. It's one of the attributes that he announced to Moses in the Mount. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering. There is a need, therefore, to suffer long, even under the coming of Christ, with those of the sheep who may be getting torn. We must suffer with them, and we must help them, and we must assist them positively in the truth. And that's why we've come to Bible schools, so that when we go away from the school, we will be better equipped to act as shepherds, and we will also be better equipped to act responsibly as sheep, one toward the other. And so it is that, as the Apostle Peter says, in quoting those words which we quoted earlier, that we look for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And as he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.